pray and start this out. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you faithfully continue to reveal more about yourself. Father, as you have allowed and given us the means to gather here this evening, we ask for the greatest thing, Father, that you have given us through your Son that we can experience. And Lord, that is the awareness of close fellowship with you. Father, as we gather at your feet to hear, Lord, that we would not only hear, but we would believe and ultimately understand. Father, cause us to stand on your promises as we look to you, Lord, by your Spirit to lead us into your truth, to bring to our remembrance the things that you've told us. And Father, as you written through your servant so very long ago, that as it suits your purpose, Lord, that you might show us great and mighty things that we yet do not know. Father, we do humbly but expectantly ask that you would accomplish everything your heart desires with us this evening. We ask it as we give thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, here we are in our continuing study of spiritual growth principles, second month, first study of a new month, but we've already been through five separate studies as we've gone through, a lot of information coming, and, well, more as the Lord continues to reveal. Tonight brings us to the sixth chapter, and if you have your book, I want to encourage you to kind of open up there as we look at this. This chapter is entitled Complete in Him. I want to just pause there for a moment and perhaps tell you at the outset that this is the big idea. Not anything less than a revealed fact from our Lord. Let's go ahead and pull the first sentence of this first paragraph in here, and we'll explore that a little bit biblically before we break down this first paragraph. In this sixth chapter, Complete in Him, the author says, we continue to deal with foundational facts. Since there's a comma, I'm going to use that as the opportunity to pause yet again. Foundational facts, that title, Complete in Him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, even as we have on the board over there, says, you, and I would find it helpful to put in parentheses, Christian, you, if that is you, are complete in Him. The operative word is the tense, the are. Not will be, not was, but right now and forevermore are complete in Him. It could be helpful to also realize that the word complete in Scripture, the English word, is sometimes synonymously translated as perfect. Perfect or complete. Lacking nothing. That idea is being put before you as a believing, trusting, growing Christian as a foundational fact. So I have to ask this helpful question. Is it a fact in your mind? Is there something else in Scripture that the Lord needs to show you where you can say, well, I think that's a nice idea. I want that to be true, but I really need that to be said to me from Him, that right now, sitting here, you are complete in Him. Let me just remind you, not only in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, but as we have often said in this study and of late, the Lord makes it very clear, and He puts it in several places. To the church in Ephesians, He first wrote of Christians that He has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'd like to draw from the None But the Hungry devotional. If you've been looking at that, one brother says of that particular passage, if you can find one blessing that God has not already given you, then that would not be a true statement. The reason that's helpful to think of is because we're largely driven by what we perceive as our needs. I'm looking for this. If only I had that, then, well, then I would be complete, completely happy, completely. I need guidance. I need companionship. I need security. I need material needs. God says, you're complete right now in him. We'll look at a couple other passages, but it would be helpful to realize as we look at this, there are two biblical principles as it pertains to this that are simultaneously true. You are complete, Christian, right now in the Lord Jesus, but you're also in the process of realizing the fullness of that. We also call that growth. We'll look at that at the end of the chapter. The process of growth, as we explain that a little bit more, will be coming here and now what you already are in him. But it's necessary. It's essential. Hey, this guy says it's a foundational fact. If you don't have the foundation, you're not going to build on it. That you have to, at least at this point, accept in faith, as you understand, right now you are complete. Colossians 2:10 says it. Ephesians chapter 1 says it. The Lord writes to us for 1 Peter that, again, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I would like to point that out to you, too, because as God's made us reasoning persons, your mind may have said, yes, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but I need something to wear or some place to live, right? In order to, what? Have this life, this relationship? Jesus speaks to that. He said, don't worry about these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God. The church is told that later on in Philippians. We're told, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in grace in the fourth chapter of Philippians. So it's just something that's helpful to hear before we go any further to understand that God says to you, anything that you could ever need for everything that is good, you already have completely in Christ. Just another way of saying that. Now, the rest of this evening is just going to be looking at different aspects of how that becomes a growing reality and why that's important. So if you've got your book here, we're looking at this first chapter. I've been led just to take a few selected principles from this chapter and bring them to our remembrance and maybe expound slightly before we get to the discussion portion. So back here on the top of page 33, there's the fact. Right now you're complete in him. The author says, and I'll read again, we continue to deal in this first sentence with foundational facts. Since the life can be no better than its root, its source. And then this added bonus concept is thrown in. Youth and immaturity tend to act first and think later, if at all. Contrary to that, the author says, maturity has learned to take time to assess the facts. Our patient husbandman is willing for us to take time and learn the eternal facts without which we cannot be brought to maturity. So if you think about some of those preceding chapters, faith, time, acceptance, preparation, purpose, it really begins to culminate in these things. You have it now, but over time, as you exercise your faith in facts, the Lord works into you what's already true of you. And remember when I said those two simultaneous truths? You have it now, but you're also growing in the Lord. That's the reference to immaturity and maturity. It's a recognition of the growing process. If you'd flip your page over to page 34 and find the middle of the page, the beginning of the second paragraph down there, I'd like to draw your attention to one of the quotes. Speaking of our growth in what we already have, we read here in the second paragraph of page 34, progress is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge. That might be kind of a helpful nod to what we talked about last Sunday. We know we can know things intellectually, but before we believe them, before we have that perspective or that understanding, we don't really have spiritual knowledge. Biblically, and consistent with the Jewish mindset of biblical times, it was not thought of a person that they knew something until their life or their practice was a reflection of that. You didn't know something just because you could give the right answer on a test. but when your manner of life was in accordance with what you've been taught, then you were thought and said to know something. So with that idea, I think it's helpful to apply it. Progress, you might say growth, is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, of what we really possess at the outset. And before we can have that understanding, you've got to be right there with the fact. You have to come face to face and say, God says, I already have the very best things. Once you get a hold of that, that will change your life. Continuing on down to the last paragraph on the bottom of page 34, it begins with this sentence, since, not if, but since, we are complete in our Lord Jesus, it will not do to try and add to that finished work. A reasoning mind and a mind that doesn't have the spiritual understanding will say, okay, now that I have it, what do I have to do? No, that's going to be contrary. The author brings up an essential point. It will not do to try and add to that finished work. It is now a matter of walking by faith. This would be a helpful time for us to ask ourselves, do I have the biblical understanding of what faith is? It's more than just knowing. It's faith, so defined, is exercising full dependence or complete trust in God's revealed facts, the facts of His Word. That's kind of a throwback to chapter 1.
James.
And James, and many places, four times, the Lord tells us, the just shall live by faith. So the author continues, as the Lord progresses our understanding, we've got the fact, but how do you add to it? Well, you don't. How does the Lord make it more real in our experience? Well, the Lord does this, as the author says in the beginning of that paragraph. It is now a matter of walking by faith and, please, please, double, triple, please, notice the next word that the author chose to use when he wrote this. His explanation of his understanding and others of revealed biblical truths. Let me read it in context here so we get the full effect. The author says, it will not do to try and add to that finished work. It is now a matter of walking by faith and receiving, appropriating from the ever-abundant source within. Jesus dwells within. He's the source. The chapter went into that. Now, well, he said, it's a matter of appropriating, and appropriating can be defined as laying hold or obtaining something, right? And in this case, what we already have. The author said, first, what you do is you receive. This is your part. The how you receive is by faith, putting your trust, your full dependence on God's revealed fact. The only fact you have to put trust in right now in this area is you're already complete. Don't get away. If there's nothing else that we take from tonight, we need to take that because there will be nothing else until we do. So the author has said here first, well, faith and receiving. That's how you appropriate from our Lord Jesus. In line with that, on the very next page, page 35, the first complete chapter at the beginning, it starts with the sentence, our part. I want to draw your attention to this because this is really the application part of this particular chapter. It's essential. You can't get to this until you have the fact that you are complete. But once you have that down, you're going to wonder, what do I do with that? He's going to flesh out what we've just said. So at the top of page 35, the first paragraph that begins with our part, the author says, our part is not production. I would love to read that 10,000 times because I know that I need that. You would get tired of me hearing it, but let me give you the benefit of hearing you say, we need to really understand what's being said here. Our part is not production, but reception of our life in Christ. To receive what you already have. That's the big idea that we're getting into the how of. We know it's by faith. So again, that first sentence, our part, Christian, the believer's part, is not to produce. Something will be produced, but it's the Lord who does the production. In order for that to happen, well, your part is to receive, or the reception of our life in Christ. The paragraph continues, this entails Bible-based fact-finding. There's a semicolon there, so let's hold up and let me make you think about it. You're told to test everything, right? Why would you need to find facts in the Bible since all of these things are true? Because faith rests on facts. Without facts, there can be no faith. There can be hopefulness or wishfulness, but faith is the real trust or dependence on things that not may be true, but are true. Now, since there's got to be growth, and that's what we understand, going from immaturity to maturity, becoming like Jesus, we have this fact, and as we've talked earlier, it's the human tendency to move towards facts or our focus here, but the statement's been made. This entails Bible-based fact-finding. Now, the next part of the sentence, explicit faith in him. Bible-based fact-finding and explicit. Somebody give me a nice, simple definition in English of that word, explicit.
Only.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear, but...
Only.
Only? Okay. Any others? Exact. That's a great one. And don't feel bad, because I had to go to Webster's 1828 on that one, too, to double-check my understanding. So this was the word that worked for me that Webster supplied. Clear, right? Exact, is specific is another one that certainly applies also. But let me challenge you, and I hope not make you angry with me, but to get to the point of what the author is saying. We know that everything God has in his word is essential to accomplish the fullness of his purpose. Would you agree with that? Like the correct understanding of everything in the Bible is God's intention and is necessary for us. Okay, something like Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So since that is true, wouldn't it make sense that to come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that we would need to ultimately come to a grip on everything that God clearly puts out? Here's the part where it might challenge us and maybe not make us angry. I believe what's consistent with the point that the author is bringing forward and what the Lord clearly has told us in the Word is, it's not that it's not good to have a certain truth or scripture in God's Word and stick with it, but it won't be complete. For instance, God loves me, and he's got great plans for me. That's true, right? Here's another one, and we use this, and it applies to everything, but I'm going to lump it in the same category. This might be where you grab your pitchfork and torches and rush me here or later, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That is so essential because it's a great promise from God. But it's not the only one, right? If all we needed to know is trust God, he loves me, everything's going to be okay, we could have a much shorter Bible. I don't think God put filler in this. I'm not trying to be humorous, but I'm trying to be clear. What the author is saying, in order that the fullness of what God's going to produce, it entails Bible-based fact-finding. Faith rests on facts. You're complete in him. God has a full-orbed or complete, well, purpose already accomplished. And for you to grow into it, you're going to have to come to the biblical realization of everything at whatever situation you're in. I don't know, and if this does hit anybody, it's only because these things apply to all of us. I'm not picking anybody out, but maybe things like, it's like, well, I think I need another job. If only I had a different relationship. If only I lived over here. I'm seeking a different place to live. I need more guidance. I'm lonely. I need companion. Well, wait a minute. So we begin to seek those things. It's not the biblical approach. You're going to find something first off, but the biblical approach is not to seek those things, but to seek Jesus. Another way of saying those things, and this is what you will see in the world so often. I'm going to take my understanding of a secular notion when it comes to human relationships. She finds a guy or he finds a girl, and then they say, he or she completes me. Right? No. Christian, you are complete in him. We don't seek these things. We seek Jesus. He knows what we need, but we do seek his will in all of those areas. Those things are part of our daily life. Where to live, what to do, who to be with, if anyone. And we already have what we need in Christ. That's what God says. That's what's the challenge. And that little bit of understanding is what drives us to say, well, wait a minute, what we need to find out is Bible-based fact-finding, explicit faith in him. What has God said on that particular issue? Healthcare, retirement, politics, anything you could think of that's needful, God has already spoken to, because we're complete in him. So you're beginning to see a picture, what God is revealing, a growing Christian, the one in whom and through whom God is producing what he already has. Man, they're into this thing. It's more than just recreation. It's almost like the words that he speaks are spirit and they are life, our new life. I told you this chapter was like the application thing. So let's check this out as he is put forth. Our part is not production, but reception of our life in Christ. If I just stay there and apply a perfectly wonderful and necessary scripture like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, everything, it will be true, but it's not going to produce in me everything that I already have, because the Lord has written other specific, explicit things that I need to find, and, by the way, that he'll lead me to, lead you to. And his purposes for us in Christ and patient trust while he takes us through the necessary processing involved. There's the simultaneous things, right? You already are complete, but the Lord is making what's true of you true in you through a process. Faith, time, acceptance, purpose, preparation, right? And now this foundational fact, the realization that you're already complete in him. Okay. And now we're finding out in this part, what I'm calling the application part is, wow, this is really going to show up when it's revealed in the individual that they're looking for specific things in God's word, and yet they're not inventing them. The Lord is revealing. The Lord is teaching as he works out his purpose through his process. I love this next sentence in this paragraph. No believer ever fell into maturity, except Todd, this says in parentheses. No. No, that's not in my book or your book, and neither is no believer ever fell. No, falling isn't how we grow, right? It doesn't just happen in that sense. The Lord does it. We don't have to produce it. We receive it, but we're learning about his process through which we receive. No believer ever fell into maturity, even though he is right now complete in Christ. Spiritual growth necessitates heart hunger. We talked about that. Preparation needs. You have to realize, I'm lonely. I need a place to where I need this. There it is. God produces those things in us to the end that we would seek out his specific revelation, that we would allow him the privilege that he alone is due to show us what he's already done for us, what he's willing to make real and He alone can make real in our experience. So we see that growth necessitates heart hunger for the Lord Jesus, determination. If you've not read or maybe recently seen the newer movie Pilgrim's Progress, that's a good reference. Like, oh, it's not that we, right, just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but it's the Lord who produces that. Right? He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. It's just going to show up. We just sang about mercy and endurance this evening. Necessitates heart hunger for the Lord Jesus, determination based upon assurance. And that's where the determination comes from. Why would I quit? This thing's already in the bag, so to speak. To have that which is ours in Him. Plus, meditation and thought. It's how these things become real in us. We will never come into the knowledge of our spiritual possession through a superficial understanding of the Word. And I think that sentence is what really drove me prayerfully to play on the earlier sentences. It's not like I can just have one or two scriptures, even though they're good and necessary. I will never come to maturity with that. That's why the Lord directs us through all of His Word, and without which, well, it's not going to happen through us. In the here and now, that is. And then the rhetorical question is asked in this paragraph. How can we ever expect to have intimate fellowship with one of whom we know little? There's a lot to know about an infinite God, right? And since the Lord has prayed, Father, that they would be one as we are one, there's a lot of discovery ahead of us. I believe we have all eternity for that. But the process is also happening now. So another principle I'd like to direct your attention to from the study here is on page 36. And it happens on what looks to me like the third paragraph or the second complete one. It's down towards the bottom. The last full paragraph on page 36 begins with this sentence. Only those who have. Giving you a second to find it there. On page 36, that bottom paragraph starts with, only those who have sought to grow by effort and failed are in the position to appreciate the fact that God is the aggressor. Now, in a lot of the study that reflects biblical understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any one of us should boast. Another way of saying, God does the work. And we're not really prepared to accept that in trust and faith until, well, you have given it your best effort. And maybe repeatedly and come to the conclusion you've proved to yourself what God has already known. You can't do these things. Right? Salvation is by grace through faith. And I think it's helpful to remember, as we've talked about previously on Sunday mornings, when we think biblically about salvation, salvation begins with justification. It continues through the sanctification or growing process, ends in glorification. So I think it's more helpful and accurate to say justification is by grace through faith, as is sanctification is by grace through faith, and glorification is also by God's grace through our faith, or just trusting God to do all of it. God's way is so different than the worldly way that has infiltrated so much of the church. So the author says here, only those who have sought to grow by effort and failed are in the position to appreciate the fact that God is the aggressor in the realm of development. It's like, wow, there's a kind of a weird usage of the word, the aggressor. How about this one? God takes the initiative. God starts the process. And you know what? God might be the aggressor in there, because if it was up to us, right, we'd probably just let it slide. But He's going to begin the good work. But God is more than that. He does initiate. But He's also the everything. Scripture says of the Lord, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He who has begun the good work is faithful to complete it. It's not he who has begun the good work is faithful to hand it over to you. Good luck, pal. No, the Lord does it. God is the aggressor in the realm of development. Again, it's all on Him. We understand the fact that we are complete. We look for the facts as God reveals these things. Our part is to trust by faith, and the Lord, through this process, does the work. At the bottom of that page, 36, we read this. Not only is our life complete in Him, but likewise the essential victory in all the many exigencies of that life. Oh, there's probably a word, if you're like me, that you don't use except in this study. Exigencies, urgent circumstances, the kind of thing that turns up and just disrupts your day or your week or all your plans. Well, I had planned to seek the Lord and do this and get my life spiritual, but this urgent circumstance came up. But here the author says, not only is our life complete in Him in some weird nebulous, you know, pie in the sky, Jesus is up there and so am I, but man, I got real situations down here. No, what this author is saying, in the same manner, in your day-to-day real crises, you're complete there. He said, but likewise, the essential victory in all the many exigencies. Now, there's another word that was mentioned, victories, because you see that as a, well, maybe a battle or a trial. We're going to talk about that in detail as we look at this last paragraph, because this is the last area. I really want to break this down. I think there's some subtleties that you may or may not have grasped previously. But a victory. Have you come across that revealed fact in God's Word, that as a believer, there's actually a battle that is being waged? Even though you are complete, there is resistance here? No, someone just said Ephesians 6. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let me start over with this sentence. Not only is our life complete in Him, but likewise, the essential victory in all the many exigencies of that life. One person said this, and it's in quotes. When you fight to get victory, then you have lost the battle at the very outset. What? Aren't we in a battle? Yes. But when we talk about the fighting of the battle, how does that work? Open discussion here. What do you think? How can, since we are to test all these things, how can this author say, when you fight to get victory, then you have lost the battle at the very outset?
That's our human nature to do that.
It certainly is our human nature to fight the battle. But there's a song that we sing that has at least a line, the battle belongs to the Lord. Yep. Yeah, there's a Christian soldier, but the victor, and to whom the victory belongs, is the Lord. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6, when we are told about that battle, we're told about how that works too, about the defensive posture and the many ninja techniques we need to accomplish this, right? One word, stand. Just stand in that position where you already have God's victory. The battle does rage around us, and if we don't move out, well, we won't be taken out in our temporary condition. But let's explore that a little bit more as the author seems to go there. He acknowledges, well, there is a battle, but he also acknowledges complete in your completeness in Him, you already have the full victory in Jesus. So with that knowledge, you wouldn't try to struggle to fight to gain the victory. You would just receive what's already been given to you. Blessed be the Lord who always leads us in victory, the Spirit wrote through our brother Paul to the church. So again, this sentence, when you fight to get victory, then you've lost the battle at the very outset. Now this question, suppose. So we got to do a little supposing here. Here's the subtlety. I just want to throw something at you for your biblical testing. Suppose the enemy assaults you in your home or in your business. Man, what does that look like? Did that conjure up any Hollywood images? Anybody levitating or heads twirling around or something? What does an assault to the enemy look like? The Lord wrote through our brother Paul with a great illustration. Fiery darts, right? That was a method of Roman warfare. They'd literally launch flaming arrows of some type to hurt people and burn down essential gear, right? But somehow the enemy launches something destructive at us. So this author is saying, suppose the enemy assaults you in your home. We've really not defined the assault yet, but we will. Or in your business. This author says this of the enemy. The enemy, he creates a situation with which you cannot possibly deal. Okay, maybe you've been there. You just want to trust the Lord and enjoy the perfect peace that you've already been given. You want to represent that which is real of you, unshaken in every circumstance. But there is an enemy. Well, you've already been given victory, but God lets him do things. He's stronger and presumably more intelligent in some aspects than you. God lets him do things. Crazy things when you read in the book of Job. I mean, family members died, buildings collapsed, marriages were deeply affected, health was assaulted. All of those things the Lord let the enemy do. And in that situation, they were all beyond Job. And you realize some combination of those things and others. So you think that's the battle? There you are. You get the diagnosis. It's stage 1, 2, 3, or 4, this. So you pray for the victory, because the victory is realized in that situation when remission happens, right? All of a sudden, an unforeseen bill, the transmission drops out. The victory happens when some guy you don't know says, it's the strangest thing. I have this transmission for your car, and I know how to install it, and I think I'm supposed to, that's the victory, right? That's kind of the Hollywood idea, and those things can happen. Those things are faith builders. But look carefully at what's being said here. Of the enemy, by God's allowance, he creates a situation with which you cannot possibly deal. What do you do? Your first instinct is to prepare yourself for a big battle and then pray to God to give you the victory in it. But if you do so, defeat is sure, for you have given up the ground that is yours in Christ. Okay, and that's that reference to Ephesians 6. Multiple times you're told just to stand. But stand where? I think the understanding reveals the true nature of the battle. And the enemy does. Satan does, by God's allowance. He generates crazy circumstances that you can't deal with. Let's pull one biblical one. Probably one that's often used. The Red Sea crossing. Right? There it is. Pharaoh's army. The Israelites were not going to beat Pharaoh's army. The terrain that they couldn't impasse, the mountains on either side, the Red Sea that they couldn't cross. So the victory is the sea. No, no. The battle is for the people to trust the Lord in every circumstance. As Job so famously recorded, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the victory, brothers and sisters. There is no promise that things are not going to fail in this broken world. God gives us, on the contrary, promises that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me, well, you can have peace. My peace I leave you. So in the midst of those things, the real battle and the circumstances are all about that. Think about it from the context of Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? You blessed him. Take away all that he has. He'll curse you. No, he won't. You can do the physical thing, but the real battle is Job going to lose his faith in me? His trust in me? Job went through some things. Looks like he came close, but God says Job never sinned. That's what the enemy is trying to do with you. He's not really concerned about your house, your car, your kids, or anything. All that stuff is temporary anyway. But if he can dishonor the Lord by making you not exercise faith in him, that's the battle, brothers and sisters. So when you seek to fight, you've already given up the victory. No, Christ has overcome. You just need to stand by faith, and that's what the Lord tells us. So let's get back to this paragraph, because I think it's really helpful, and I think it's written by someone who understands how this works. As soon as you have a working understanding that you're complete, the victory is yours, God's going to test this. He's going to let the enemy come in and do some work to prove a real or genuine faith in you, or to demonstrate some areas where your faith needs to be applied. Okay. So back to our paragraph. I'm picking up here roughly in the middle with the sentence, "By the attitude you have taken, you've relinquished it to the enemy when you attempt to fight," right? What then should you do when he attacks? You should simply look up and praise the Lord. That might be a challenge for you, like it's a challenge for me, because, you know, that hasn't been my first response consistently. But God's moving me to that. That's why he reveals these facts. Oh, no, I could have trusted the Lord and had peace if this didn't happen. But now that this has happened, and, oh, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to trust you and to look to you and to experience the reality of what you've already done for me. Well, he puts it in different language, language that we probably don't use, but the idea is the same. When we read again, what then should you do when he attacks? You should simply look up and praise the Lord. Lord, I am faced with a situation I cannot possibly meet. Thine enemy, your enemy, the devil, has brought it about to compass or to make my downfall. But I praise you that your victory is an all-inclusive victory. It covers this situation too. That's what complete means, brothers and sisters. I praise you that I already have full victory in this matter. And what does Scripture say? And what is the victory that, well, that overcomes the world? Our faith. Our trust in the Lord. That's what the battle is for. Some crazy circumstance to get you not to trust the Lord, to try to work it out. The kind of thing is, I would have liked to have been there, I'd like to have done this, but I had to attend to something real. Battle lost. More training required. And why? Well, because there were foundational facts that weren't first understood and then applied. I love the postscript at the end of page 37 here. P.S. Don't rush. He won't. From my experience, I can say that. The Lord will take whatever time and circumstances are necessary to prove out, to make real in the here and now, the reality of what he has already accomplished. So we stayed close to this chapter because there's one big idea that's absolutely necessary for us to grasp at this time and to continue with before the Lord can move us on. And it's the understanding that right now, if you're in Christ, you're already complete. You already have, according to the Lord's understanding, the best things to meet your needs. Maybe we need some more education and to compare our understanding, what we think, with what the Lord knows. He has that factored in. But it begins and continues with the understanding and full dependence on that revealed fact. You are right now complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's understood and the real needs come up, you will then go looking for the revelation as God has described it, how he has already met the circumstance to keep you in faith and trust in him, through which his Spirit ministers and all those fruits, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Think about that. When we're trying to work out our own situation, it's usually a lot of conflict. We don't have a lot of peace and those things. It works hand in hand. But when we trust him, when we just receive by faith what he's given, well, the Holy Spirit ministers it to us. And not only does that happen, but it begins to transform us also. We begin to more completely grow into the image of what and who we already are in him. Make sense? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll turn off the recording and we'll get into the discussion portion. Father, we thank you, Lord, and my prayer for all of us present and or listening, and certainly myself, Lord, is to understand right now, to accept by faith, Lord, as your Spirit ministers to us, what you clearly say repeatedly in your word. Right now, Lord, we are complete in you. Father, that might be a growing reality. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would continue to guide us and show us the specific or explicit details. And you have given us every one that we need in your word. And you have given us yourself, Lord, to lead us and to explain them to us and to bring them to our remembrance. And you have told us these things, Lord, that we might exercise faith too and not be defeated the next time the enemy whispers in our ear, has God really said? Or is allowed by you to bring a circumstance that is beyond us but has already been provided for by you? Father, I ask again, very simply, Lord, explain to every one of your seeking children everything that you know that we need to hear and understand about what you have already done for us and that you are doing in us. Ask this and thank you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.